Lord, we just sang it. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Your prophet Isaiah went into the temple, and he saw the King sitting high and lifted up and glorified with the angels around him. As we hear your word open to us, Father God, would you enable us indeed to get a glimpse today of the King in his glory? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're moving on from Paul's letter to the Colossians, where we've been most of the summer. And today and next week we turn to the companion letter to Philemon. In the greeting that Sharon just read for us a moment ago, and in the conclusion we'll hear next week, you'll notice many of the same names that we heard mentioned in Colossians. Biblical scholars, who notoriously have trouble agreeing on anything, are almost uniformly in agreement that these two letters are connected. So why this letter to Philemon, when Paul had already written to the church as a whole? As we'll hear in more detail next time, Philemon was a leading member, likely an elder, in the church in Colossae. As a person with resources, Philemon owned slaves. It was a common practice in the Roman Empire in the first century. This letter is written to Philemon personally because one of his slaves, Onesimus, had evidently run away. Somehow, we don't know how, he had encountered Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. Not only the strictures of Roman law, but conviction from his newfound Christian faith required Onesimus to return to Philemon and be accountable for his action. And that's what this letter will be about. Philemon is not an anti-slavery treatise. Paul is widely criticized today, actually by a pretty broad spectrum of scholars, for not making an issue of the Roman practice of slavery. And there are several things to say about that. First, slavery in the Roman Empire, while not necessarily particularly humane, was not the brutal, oppressive version directed exclusively at members of one race, the legacy of which has disgraced our own history in America. Second, while certain secular writers of the first century were beginning to explore the concept that in their day slaves as human beings had rights, the ruling authorities of the age were just not there. There was no functional way that slavery in the first century was going to end, or would end, in fact, until the message of the gospel of grace had permeated more thoroughly through the entire society. By the way, if you know your history at all, it was evangelical Christians in the 19th century in this nation who were among the leaders of the anti-slavery movement for precisely this reason. But third and lastly, in some respects, the letter to Philemon represents the outworking of Paul's instructions to masters and slaves that Stephen exposited for us several weeks ago. Paul's concern in this letter is going to be the relationship between this one slave, Onesimus, and one owner, Philemon, and what should be the nature of that relationship given the foundational commitment of both of them to the true owner, capital O, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, this letter is in the Bible for us today because more broadly, it is a masterpiece of how we are to walk in loving relationships within the body of Christ. So let's look at how Paul describes and develops those relationships in these first seven verses. To begin with, in verse 1, Paul introduces himself as Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is not Paul's usual way of opening a letter. His most typical self-description is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And usually when he does that, It's because he has some apostolic instruction that he is particularly concerned the people attend to and take seriously. Now, it is true that Paul is literally writing this letter from a Roman prison cell. But he's not trying to drum up sympathy for his incarceration. Rather, he's calling attention to a more fundamental reality. From the moment that the Lord Jesus out of heaven knocked Paul off his horse, at least metaphorically speaking, on the Antioch Road, Paul no longer belonged to himself. He had been taken captive by Christ to be Christ's slave, to do Christ's bidding, to serve Christ alone, and to do Christ's will. For Paul, being a physical prisoner, was simply a really good visual representation of an enduring spiritual reality. And friends, let me tell you a little secret that the devil doesn't want you and me to know. That's a spiritual reality that wasn't just true for Paul. It's to be true for you and me as disciples today in the 21st century for Jesus Christ. Paul expressed it in broader terms, as we heard back in Colossians chapter 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are no longer our own, friends. We were bought with a price, and we belong to another. We belong to another. Today, we're not sitting in literal jail cells. Yet some of us may be in different kinds of prisons, some of our own making, some imposed on us by circumstances or even by other people. But do we think of ourselves as prisoners of Christ? Maybe seeing it that way might be for us a first step to opening some of those other metaphorical prison doors that keep us from being completely free to pursue God and his will. We won't go into the details of Paul's greeting to Philemon and his household. I covered that on the video. If you want to, you can always go on our YouTube channel and check it out. Let's drop down to verse 5. We've heard about Paul's own relationship with Christ. Here, he's thanking God for Philemon because he hears of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon, like Paul, is also part of a relationship network. Paul's got his guys. We'll hear some of them named at the end of this letter. He's already named Timothy with him. Philemon also has his guys. Paul's relationship network totally extends vertically to Christ and horizontally to Philemon and his household. And Philemon's relationship network does the same. I need to ask you to bear with me in this next section and pay particular attention, because what I'm going to state is a truism. It's so true and so obvious that for most of us, it probably will go in one ear and out the other, even after I gave that advance warning. But here it is. We know, each of us, that we are part of a relationship network. And as believers in Jesus, that relationship network starts with Christ, but it includes other people around us. You know the exercise, I don't know if they even do it this way anymore, but you're asked to describe your relationship circles, you know, and you talk about, you know, close family and then friends and then work associates and then recreational associates, and there might be a few others. Well, that's our relationship network. Paul says that Philemon is doing so well in those two relationship networks, with Christ and with others around him, that word of it has gotten back to Paul. Now, Paul is sitting in a prison cell, at minimum 100 miles away in Ephesus, more likely, probably, 1,200 miles away in Rome. And yet, word of Philemon's love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints has reached to Paul. So, how are you and I doing in our relationship networks? How is our own walk with Christ? Are we cultivating personal quiet time with the Lord? That's a basic. How are we getting along in our relationships with people around us? Our family, our neighbors, our work colleagues. Paul's a realist. In Romans, he'll say, insofar as it is possible for you, strive to live at peace with all people. But strive, nonetheless. Is word of our faith in Christ getting around? Are we being known for loving the people around us? Paul's prayer for Philemon is that Philemon's two relationship networks may be deeply and richly interconnected. The ESV that we read this morning does not do, in my view, the greatest job in translating verse 6, but partly that's because verse 6 doesn't readily translate into English. So we're going to unpack it a little bit. Paul first prays for the beneficial effects of the sharing of Philemon's faith. The word that we translate by sharing is one we may know. It's in the Greek, it's koinonia. It literally means partnership. It's often used to mean community. Paul will use a form of the same word later in verse 17 when he will remind Philemon that Philemon and Paul are partners in the gospel. They share in the same faith, in the same commitment to the same Lord. Faith in Christ, by definition, places us in a common partnership with other disciples in pursuit of the same goal, the bringing in of the full kingdom of God on earth. I am blessed to have partnership with other pastors in Ambridge. We're an incomplete group as it is, but it's a start. And we have a common goal. We have our own churches, but our goal is the bringing into the kingdom of God in Ambridge and to the nations. And we share that goal. We're Pentecostal, we're Anglican, we don't really even know what we are. We're Presbyterian, but we share the same vision and goal. And that's what Paul's praying for here, for Philemon. And he goes on, I pray that the partnership or community of your faith may become effective, literally may have energy, force, or power. Living and working in partnership with Jesus and his people is meant to take us somewhere. It's meant to produce results. It's meant to bear fruit. It's meant to go towards an outcome. Well, here, one part of the outcome, one result, is full knowledge. The inference is there's more to come. Paul's already heard great things about Philemon, but there's more. Those of us who have been in Christ for some years, we'll just say, think back to how it was when you were first converted. Do you remember the joy, the excitement at learning new things? Simply the freshness of having a different perspective on life. It's like your eyes were opened because you were able to see things you never could see before. Realities about God, about his world, about his kingdom. The open doors of possibility and promise that lay before us. It hasn't changed. It's still that way. Beloved, there is still more. And Philemon is encouraged to look for the increase of knowledge. The word does not refer simply to knowing Bible facts, although that doesn't hurt. In the Greek, the word is epignosis. It can refer to head knowledge, to things we study and learn and apply, but it also includes perception, experiential knowledge. There's no teacher like experience, right? That's part of what's involved here. It's like the difference, if you know French, between savoir and connaître. You savoir, you know facts or about things, but you connaître, have acquaintance with people. It's a relationship word. Experiential knowledge. And Paul says that God has yet more experiential knowledge to come for Philemon. He's not done. But remember Philemon's relationship network? It's all going to happen in that context. That is, his partnership in faith is going to increase powerfully, Paul says, in us or among us, either could be right, and in Christ. That's literally what the phrase says at the end, for the sake of Christ, is literally in Christ. It's both and. Again, that vertical and that horizontal. Now, it's not just those in Philemon's immediate community who have experienced his trust in Christ and his love for them. Paul concludes the introduction in verse 7 by saying that he himself has experienced both joy and comfort, evidently simply in hearing the report of Philemon's love, life, and ministry. And what has that ministry been? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is high praise. That famous saying of Jesus, we say it weekly in the comfortable words at the Eucharist, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," or refresh you. It's the same word. Philemon is exercising the same ministry as Jesus. He is giving people rest. He is refreshing them. That's a high calling. Now, if you know the King James Version, you may know that it translates part of this verse, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." That's the actual literal translation of the Greek. When the language of the Bible wants to speak of the heart, it typically means the will. So, for example, Romans 6:17, Paul writes, "Thanks to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, from the will, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Yet there are other occasions, such as here, when the biblical language talks not about the heart, the seat of the will, but about the bowels, literally, the gut, where we feel things. We are, shall we say, more proper, or perhaps more squeamish than our Elizabethan ancestors, who gave us the Book of Common Prayer and the Authorized Version of the Bible. Bowels is a feeling word. It gets at what we today often use the word heart to mean. It's not the wills of the saints, but their affections, their emotions that are being given rest, being refreshed by Philemon, as Jesus would do. We talk about a good listener being able to make us feel heard, and that's good. But you know that you've really been listened to when you can say, "Not only I felt heard, but I felt felt." That's what Paul is saying Philemon does. For us, feeling felt is when you just know the other person not only has heard, but has empathy for you. You experience this without anything being said about it. Indeed, to articulate the experience would precisely be to destroy it. Paul has high praise for Philemon, for the way that he has lived in loving obedience to Jesus and walked in his commands and loved the people around him. But he's not just saying all these things to Philemon gratuitously. Like any skillful writer, in his introduction, Paul is laying the foundation for the main part of his letter. All the things Paul says Philemon does, showing love for the saints, faith in Christ, all the things he's praying for Philemon, that his sense of partnership with Christ and others in the gospel may cause Philemon's own experience of the fullness of Christ to grow and flourish in the Christian community. All Paul's talk of Philemon's empathic concern for the well-being of the saints, all these things are going to come back next week and form the basis of Paul's appeal for Onesimus in the main part of the letter. We've reached the end of our time for today. So if you want to hear more, you'll just have to come back next week. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the way in which Paul so vividly and deeply lays out for us the network of community with you and with one another that all of us are called to share in and walk in. Would you take these words from your word, apply them to our hearts, and help them today, help, Lord, today to enable us to walk more fully, a little bit more today than yesterday, a little more tomorrow than today, in loving obedience to you and your commands. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.